Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
And stand for the reading of the Word of God. Starting at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God had raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this time that we can come together as a family, as a church, as a body. Bless our time as we get into your word, and we just pray again, Lord, that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand, to receive what your Spirit would teach each of us through this. May it strengthen our faith. May it clear our eyes. May our hearts be true, and let our focus be on you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The three first verses we read was kind of like the gospel in a nutshell. I don't know if you have struggled sharing your faith, but this is kind of simple. Peter kind of lays it out in the very beginning. What is it? Look. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Life of Jesus, attested. What does that word mean? To affirm, to be true or genuine, to be proof, authenticated by God by the miracles, wonders, and signs in your midst. You yourselves know. You saw him do these things. You were here. Remember something. Don't forget this. This is only 50 days after he rose again from the dead. It's not like years. 50 days. And so what does he do? He reminds them of Jesus, his life. Second thing, look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He was crucified and put to death. By who? By your lawless hands. What does lawless mean? It means either those that are not following the law like they should be, or those that were completely clueless of the law, which would mean Jews and Gentiles. you have crucified. Now look at verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God raised up the resurrection. So we have the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having loosed, that word means break or destroy. That word pains, it means intolerable anguish, or like it's used otherwise, labor pains. So if you will, the tomb was a womb for our Savior, and through the anguish of birth pains, he broke forth, destroying the chains of death. There's the gospel. Pretty simple. Jesus died, rose again, broke the chains of sin and death. It's that simple. Now, there's an interesting thing that we must look at here. That he's speaking of the resurrection. As you know, we talk about this every Easter. The whole gospel message is hinged and authenticated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without a resurrection, there is no Christianity. Oh, there may be a hollow religion called Christianity, but it's not real. It's not authentic. You might as well be worshiping a rock. In fact, even Paul goes on and says this. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep are dead in Christ have perished. If this is the life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men of most pitiable. You might as well just go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because what's the reality? Everything is basically battling for our affections and our worship today. You're a worship being. It's innate in you. You have to worship something. Sad to say, people say, well, I don't worship anything. Well, typically what they're doing is they're worshiping themselves. We all worship something. We have to. We bow the knee to something. Or it's been said, if you don't bow your knee to one thing, you'll bow your knee to everything. But interesting, because here in this message, we're going to see something. Peter is going to give us five proofs of the resurrection. Five proofs to these people standing there. Notice, too, that it's not possible that he should be held by it. The first proof, which we'll get back to, is Jesus himself. There is no other man that has ever been like Jesus. And even those that went to arrest him came back empty-handed, and the priest said, where is he? And they said, hey, nobody's ever taught like this guy. He's different. He did signs, he did wonders, but the words that he spoke was of authority. And we'll see more about him, we'll talk about him a little later. John Phillips wrote that the agnostic and atheist says, it is not possible that Jesus could have been raised from the dead. In fact, I just read a whole bunch of posts of atheists talking about the tomb being empty and the resurrection, and they just can't grab their mind around it. But John Phillips goes on to say, God says it is not possible that Jesus could be held by death. Now, look at verse 25. For David says concerning him, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Excuse me. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Excuse me. If you notice, the first thing that Peter goes to is Scripture. God's word demanded it. What? Jesus' resurrection. See, this passage that we're reading, this wasn't speaking of David. Look at verse 27. Notice it says, won't your Holy One see corruption? Your Holy One is without sin. That's what the word means. Corruption, it means decay of the body. What Peter is saying, this is speaking of Jesus. Scripture is God's word, and it demands that Christ be resurrected. Not only this passage, but the passage in Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Well, who are you speaking of here? What do you mean my dead body will rise together with my dead body? But it's speaking of the Lord. So first, again, we'll go over many times Jesus for one because of his deity. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. How's that proof? Well, again, we'll go on. But the second I want you to take note of is Scripture itself. It's an amazing book. Remember something. What David wrote was about 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah, over 600 years before Jesus was even born. And yet again, Scripture points to that he would rise again from the dead. So Scripture demands it. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Meaning, this can't be speaking of him because David's over there, dead. This is Jerusalem. He's dead. There's a tomb. I saw the plaque when I was in Jerusalem. David's tomb in here. I couldn't find it, though. It was really weird. It's kind of a bunch of Orthodox Jews were standing around and stuff, and I was with my buddy, and we didn't really want to impress upon them to push through. So we kind of just left. But David's tomb is there, right there, for all to see. And that's what Peter is saying. His tomb is right there. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on David's throne, his throne. David speaking as a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath that from David's seed, according to the flesh, God would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, remember, this is a promise that David was given, that from his seed would have come the Messiah, if you will, and that his reign would be forever and ever. And God gave him an oath. Now, remember something. In Hebrews, we learn something. When God gives an oath, it's as good as done. But when you compare it to the fact that God cannot lie, it's a double whammy. Or I shouldn't say a whammy, but it's a double plus. God promises, it's done. It's his word. Can't lie. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful if every time when somebody would give you their word, they would follow through? It'd be an interesting world we lived in. But again, the point is just that fact that God promised, made an oath with David, and it's going to come to pass that his seed, the Messiah, would reign on his throne, David's throne, forever. Now look at verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So David, foreseeing, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that Christ would not be left in Hades. That word Hades, it means grave, or what we know, the tomb. He would not be left in his tomb. Nor did his flesh see corruption, which we've already talked about, decay. So Peter is saying, think with me. When David wrote this, when he penned this, he wasn't speaking about himself. How do we know? Because over yonder, Remember, he's in Jerusalem 50 days after the resurrection. Over yonder is David's tomb. He's still in there. If we dug that up, he could say, you would find David. Not in the best shape, but it's David. Dead, gone. But he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the rumor you've been hearing about. The empty tomb. It's not a rumor. It's empty. He's not there. Now, understand something. Not only he's in Jerusalem where all this took place, where these people were there, most of them. Because again, remember, it was the Feast of Passover where he died. Now, this is the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days later. Usually mostly the same people because it was around Jerusalem, the people that would come to most of these feasts were the ones that didn't live that far away. So they would come to the feasts. So it would be pretty much the same people and plus others. Don't get me wrong. So when Peter was saying these things, these people were like the witnesses to these things, just like he said in the beginning. He says, you were witness to the miracles he did. You were also witnesses to his death. You're also, if you will, witnesses to his resurrection. You know about the empty tomb because the Jews, the leaders, what were they saying? They were saying, well, it's because the disciples stole the body. Even old Jewish writings speak the same thing. That the reason why the tomb was empty was they stole the body. Tomb is empty, gang. It's a proof of the resurrection. But wait a minute. They stole the body. No, we've talked about this many a times. Let's see. 11 fishermen. That Peter had the sword. Because they only had two swords. Remember that? Peter went to cut off a guy's head and missed and just cut off his ear. He wasn't a swordsman. If he had a fishing net, maybe he could have cast it on him. But it wouldn't have killed him. Now we're talking about Roman guards. 16 of them. And some say, you know what, even the Jewish temple guards were probably around too. But let's just stick with the Roman guards. Roman guards sealed the tomb, put Caesar's seal on it. If you break that seal, death. It's not even an argument. The Jews knew this. The people knew this. It was a heavily guarded tomb. How do we know this? You think about it. There's a graveyard just down the street, 70th and Pioneer. What would you think if you saw 16 policemen standing guard over a tomb? The first thing you would think of is, it's to protect people from robbing the grave. Alas, Romans guarding the grave. So nobody could come in. Now, I remember, you know, whenever they do these air shows over here, they have these military guys. And I remember going one time and I'm looking at these guys, you know, those action figures the kids used to have, those little stout, little husky, whatever they were called. They weren't heroes as in the, you know, the Marvel world or anything like that. They were just regular, like a policeman. He was all buff like this. And there was a fireman. He was all buff like that. I don't remember what they were, but they were just like legs were like tree trunks, you know, and these little figurines. No, they were action figures. I forgot. Sorry, Micah. They were action figures. So there at the, I'm coming back to it. There at the show were these guys guarding the B-52, and these guys were like those guys. I mean, the tree trunk legs, the arms that were like this, and they were just standing there. Yeah, they had rifles in their hands, but I was just looking at them going, man, I don't want to tangle with those dudes. They just snap me in half like a twig. That's the way the Romans were at this time. Maybe not as beef, but as ferocious. You didn't mess with the Romans. Now, as you can see, this argument was terrible because there's no way. These guys ran away in the garden. Now they're going to come up with some plan to rob the tomb. It ain't happening, folks. Everybody knew the tomb was empty. Number three proof. The resurrection happened. Now, there's something else, too. Just take note. And during this era, whenever there was somebody notably that died or something happened, they would put a shrine. There's never a shrine built here. Why? Because the followers of Jesus Christ said, he ain't there. We're not worshiping that tomb. We're worshiping him. Which brings us to number four. Look at verse 32. Peter, saying all these things, says, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Number four, we witnessed it. We saw him alive. Now, think with me. Who's he speaking of? Just the disciples? Now, this is Pentecost, so we talked about Acts chapter 2, that there was possibly up to 120 people that were being filled with the Holy Spirit right now. In 1 Corinthians 15, what did we learn? Peter, or Paul, says that there was actually over 500 brethren that once saw him alive. 500. Now, again, remember, they're here, and Peter's telling them, we're witnesses to this fact. He's risen again from the dead. Ask one of us. And you think, really? Look at verse 33. Probably to me the most powerful. And it should be for you too. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. What's the fifth one? The Holy Spirit being poured out. Now, why would this be the big thing? Well, first of all, understand something. Just like we said before, Peter denied the Lord. To who? Twice. To a young girl, young woman. Big Peter. Little woman. He couldn't stand up for the Lord. He denied him. Three times. Then Peter pulled out the sword, cut off the ear, and ran. Now, Peter, standing in front of all these people, with boldness, with assurance, faith, stood up and preached the gospel. Have you ever preached the gospel? Have you ever preached? I know you look at me and go, oh, you preach all. I can remember times, man, I was scared. I remember did a retreat, and it was a youth retreat, but still, I had to get out an evangelistic message. Boy, did I lay an egg. I was shaking in my boots. It's terrible. It's terrified. There was probably about 400 kids staring at me. And I was going, it's terrifying. How do I do it now? Oh, trust me. Every single time I come out here, I say, Lord, take the will. I trust him as he's proven himself to me to be faithful over and over and over again. The greatest witness that we have of the resurrection, people will say, well, that happened so many years ago. Well, guess what we have? We have the assurance and the proof of the Holy Spirit being poured out, changing your life, changing my life, changing me. I used to tell my kids, I said, doesn't matter what happens, if I ever deny the Lord, I'm a liar. He's proven himself to me so many times, I can't even count. I rely on him desperately. He speaks to me when I need it. He's always there for me. You can say the same. But see, Peter was saying, this is that which was spoken of. He said that. But also, they would understand this. Because see, in Ezekiel, it says this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. They shall be born again. And brothers and sisters, that's what exactly has happened to us. Because as Paul says in Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Therefore, you know what? We're new creations. It is the greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than anything else is your testimony of what you were before and what you are now. My wife always says the same thing when somebody asks her. All I know is the way I was before Christ and what happened afterwards. I'm staying here with him, basically, is what she's saying. Not moving. It's one of those things, young people, you know, grab hold of this now, because God will walk with you throughout your life. But will you walk with him? And for us that are older, are we continuing in that walk? Or is there things that are getting in our way? Are we allowing God's Spirit again to have his way with us? We're singing about surrender. Dear ones, you're changed. You're brand new. It's like if we would only understand and realize what's been given to us, then we would never doubt or fear. But lo and behold, we do have an enemy, and he'll constantly battle with us, trying to get us to doubt, to fear. Take heart, because, again, he's been proving himself faithful and true. Time and time again throughout the ages. And somebody will say, well, what about the church? That's not such a great testimony. Well, the church is full of people. The problem with people is they're people, just as we are. We fail. We fail each other. But God doesn't fail. And if we're true to ourselves, then we understand this. And we walk in his Spirit, trusting him and continuing fellowshipping with him, knowing that he is leading us. He's empowering us. Now look at verse 36. Therefore, just so you know too, verses 34, start there. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That word Lord is kurios, the same word used for God throughout this chapter. It's a strong affirmation of Christ's deity. No wonder, again, it's impossible for him to be held by death, because why? He's God incarnate. Now, what's also interesting is Jesus himself said this, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. It's been said you can't keep a good man down. Now, put that and apply it to God. It can't do it. Now, again, the five proofs are pretty simple. Jesus Christ himself and his life. The second is scripture. The third is the empty tomb. The fourth is, we're all witnesses, Peter says. And number five, which you see and experience right now with the Holy Spirit as you're watching these people that have been changed, that they are new creations. What did the people do? Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That word cut to the heart, MacArthur says it means pierce or stab, sudden and unexpected grief, remorse, and intense spiritual conviction. So they had heard the word of God, and the Holy Spirit convicted them. Remember, that's what Jesus said. He said, when the Holy Spirit will come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit was there convicting the crowd. Peter, now look at how this works. Look at how this adds up. This is how we witness too. It's Jesus' life. He's God. He was killed, died, buried, rose again from the dead. How do we present that? The scripture and the Holy Spirit convicting the heart. That's it. It's not anything I can do or muster up. It's just the simple truth of God doing it. God does it. God will do it. It's true, we need to pray. Pray for those that we want, desire the Lord to save, which is everybody, especially those close to us. But it's only God that can work in their heart. Only God can bring them to that aha moment. And when they do, then their life is changed. In fact, so this is what Peter tells them. Peter says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word repent means to change one's mind, to change one's outlook, to have a change of heart, to reverse direction of your life, or just to put it plainly, is to agree with God. That's what repenting is. I agree with God. I'm a sinner. I agree with God. I need saving. I agree with God. What do I do? Now, notice what he says here. It says, be baptized. Now, does that mean we have to be baptized to be saved? It's not that you receive Christ plus be baptized. That's not what saves. Christ saves and then commands us to be baptized. So then the question is why would Peter say this to them? Remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Jews. The Jews who, again, took part of this. Maybe not willingly in the sense of not knowingly, but they did by rejecting him, the Messiah. They didn't identify themselves with him. Now here they are in Jerusalem. They have pools. For them to be baptized in front of all Jerusalem is their identifying with Jesus. They're saying, okay, we are identifying with the one that was risen from the dead, that we rejected, and now we will do this publicly. And that's what Peter's saying. You do this publicly. Now you denied him publicly. Now you accept him publicly. In front of all these people, be baptized. And trust me, the Jews understood what this meant. And notice it's in the name of Jesus Christ. It's everything that Jesus did, his work. Not only what he did, but who he is. He's God. He's the Messiah. He's your Savior. But he also needs to be your Lord. So in understanding this, understanding that Jesus came to die for our sins, resurrected us to new life, must be Savior and Lord, then they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as we just talked about. And remember in verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. There's the gospel message. There's the proof of the resurrection. Is everybody going to believe? Nope. Why? Because like I said, just like the post I was reading, is they didn't want to look into it. I said, it's just like every other religion. You can't trust all those old ancient words. Plus, their facts were totally wrong. It was written 200 years after he was alive. No. Within a lifetime. All these things were written down. The Christian faith in its simplicity has never changed. We're the ones that have muddied it up. But still, the reality is this. You can be born again. And us that are born again now, it's the understanding that we need to accept it daily. Not Jesus dying on the cross again. Just the reality that we're born again. God loves me. God's chosen me. God's called me. Why does God put that in the Word? Because you and I need to hear that. Not that He chose us because we're any better than anyone else. But it's to understand, you know what? He loves me. No matter what you're going through, you're okay. He's with you. He loves you. He wants to walk with you, talk to you. be there for you. You know that. It doesn't make everything rosy. Just ask Peter. Peter's going to be hung on a cross, upside down. Now you understand why Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Tell them about me. Teach them about me. Don't stop, Peter. Peter, again, looking at John, said, what about him? Peter, you follow me. Just think if Jesus said, hey, Peter, they're going to hang you upside down on a cross. Blood's going to be spilling out. Guts going to be falling out. Still want to follow me? No, because see, again, it's just like everything else in life. God's walking with us. And when it came to it, understand that they were going to hang him on a cross. But Peter said, I cannot die like my Lord. Hang me upside down. Why? How could he do that? Oh, because he walked with him. Not just when he was here on earth, but throughout his life. It was just another doorway, another step into his presence. Because just as I read in Isaiah, or Ezekiel, I'm sorry. No, it was Isaiah. Just as I read in Isaiah, as I'm trying to find it, there it is. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall rise. It's good news. Oh, that's what the gospel message means. Good news. Good news this morning. Good news I hope that we can take with us, just as we've been praying about, just as we've been talking about, as we've been reading through. God's Spirit is real. He's alive in you. How's your fellowship time? Rejoice. Because it's always a good time to start now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the proof of the resurrection. Lord, understanding something, that you are a God of facts. That faith is not based on just wishful, hopeful thinking. But as you display the truth before us, it's for us to choose. To accept or deny. To believe and walk, or to walk away. Father, my prayer for each of us is that we would understand this. That your desire for us is to have fellowship with you daily. And that the power of the resurrected life, as Paul prayed, be in us. For your use, for your purpose, and for your glory. I pray for this body again, as we've been singing, that our hearts would be open, empty before you. Receive what you have for us. To not look back. To not be afraid of what's forward. But right now, this day, this moment, to understand that your desire for each of us is to fellowship with us, to walk with us, to teach us, to guide us, and to fill us. So Lord, this morning again, we come with open hearts and open arms. Fill these cups to overflowing. Let us, I pray this week, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Bless this body, Father, we pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.